Hallelujah. It's wonderful to have you here today, and the Lord's put a message on my heart about prayer and revival. The part of prayer, that prayer plays in revival. I did a teaching on revival, I guess it's been a week and a half ago on a Wednesday night, and we studied a revival that went on in Scotland, and it was just really awesome. Today, we're going to be talking, I'm going to be sharing some testimonies of revival in America. And there was a first great awakening, a second awakening, and there's been some mighty times of great revival in the United States. And it's good to give testimony of what God's done. You know, testimonies are powerful because when you give testimony to what God did, it sparks our faith. If God did it once, he can do it again. And in Revelation, it says that that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so when we testify of what God has done, it brings it all to life again. It brings it alive. The prophetic word of the Lord is the spoken word of God that's full of life. And so when we hear the testimonies, it brings to life the things that the Lord has done. We're going to be starting today in Ephesians 6, verse 18. And the first scripture we're going to read in the Amplified. Hallelujah. Okay, we're there. It says, pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. To that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding in behalf of all the saints, God's consecrated people. And it says, pray in the Spirit with all manner of prayer. Well, there's a lot of different kinds of prayer. I think I have teachings on like 12 different kinds of prayer. But today I'm going to be talking about travailing prayer. Travailing prayer is, it bursts things. It makes things happen. We're going to now Isaiah 66, 8. And it says, as soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Travail's a form of intercession that releases the creative power or energy of the Holy Spirit into a situation to produce, create, or give birth to something. That's travailing prayer. The Holy Spirit wants to release his creative power through us, bringing forth new life. Travailing prayer births, changes situations, sets people free to come to Jesus. Hallelujah. In Genesis 1:1, it said, in the beginning, the earth was without form and void. It was just nothing. The word without form, our Hebrew word tohu, which means a desolation, to lie waste, a desert, a worthless thing, confusion, empty, barren, a formless, lifeless mass. There was just nothing here. And then in verse 2, it goes on to tell us that the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters. And in the Amplified, it says the Spirit of God was moving, hovering, brooding over the face of the waters. The word brood means to birth something. A mother hen broods over her eggs until they hatch. She stays with them. She continues there until the life comes forth. And the Spirit of the Lord in Genesis was brooding over the earth. Hallelujah. It was the Holy Spirit that brooded or hovered over the earth, releasing his creative energies or power to the words of God, giving birth to what he spoke. And even today, we say an idea or a vision or a nation was born. The word brooding, giving life to, was the same word in the Hebrew when the world was created. The very same words were used in Isaiah 66:8 As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons. Hallelujah. So travail is what brings forth life. The Holy Spirit, that's what the Holy Spirit was doing in Genesis when he brought forth and gave birth to the earth. And it's exactly what he wants to do through our prayers, bringing forth sons and daughters. Hallelujah. He wants our prayers to go forth and hover around his individuals, releasing his awesome power to convict, break bondages, bring restoration. The Spirit wants to birth through us. I have seen this many times in my life where a burden of prayer would come on someone and they would begin to weep for another individual. They would just begin to weep and cry out to God. And in that kind of prayer, that person just right away came to the Lord. It just released something in them. It set them free to come to Jesus. Travailing prayer is often followed by prophetic declarations, as in Genesis chapter 1. Following the hovering of the Lord, Genesis 1:3, it says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." And all through the book of Genesis, it says, "And God said, and it was." But the Spirit of the Lord was brooding. It was ready. And so when the words came forth, it happened. It was there. It came into being. Hallelujah. Prophecy is God supernaturally speaking through his people. We're going to Isaiah 55:11. And it says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So when the word of the Lord goes forth, the spoken word of the Lord, when we read the word out loud, when we speak what God is saying through prophetic words, it's life going forth. It's creative force going forth, going out. Hallelujah. And it won't return void. It will accomplish what it's set out to do. Prophecy gives voice to the purpose and plan of God. It sets it in motion. It's creative. The word of the Lord is creative. It causes things to start to happen. We're going to read the passage in Ezekiel where the bones came alive. Ezekiel 37, we're going to read 3 through 10. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" So I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Again he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinew on you and bring forth flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they might live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived. And they stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." Hallelujah. Amen. There is power when God wants his word spoken out and we speak forth his word. There is creative power in it that is going to change situations. Hallelujah. We're going to be looking at a little short movie clip. This is a video from CBN News, and it's called "Awakening American Church, Stirring with Revival." And we're gonna just watch about 5 minutes of this here if we can get it going, and hallelujah. Amen. That's enough. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we're going to go over today some of our heritage of revival in America. I'm going to read some stories from the book America's Revival History by Eddie Hyatt that just talked here. We're going to start in the 1720s to the 1760s before and during the Revolutionary War. Jonathan Edwards, a minister, was known to study his Bible and pray 13 hours every day. He watched revival take over his hometown in western Massachusetts. The way he describes it, one day God invaded the town of Northampton. The town seemed to be full of the presence of God. And when I taught a week and a half ago on revival, it's revival isn't an event that happens in the church. Revival is when the presence of the Lord fills the whole community. It's a tangible presence that settles in a whole area. Hallelujah. The town seemed to be full of the presence of God. The bars emptied out, and Edward's home, as well as other Christians' home, filled with people anxious to be saved and know God. Visitors to the town spoke with amazement about the holy atmosphere they experienced blanketing the town. Other towns and regions were also experiencing this spiritual outbreak. Then the powerful English preacher named George Whitefield brought his fiery sermons to America. He was scorned by the established church, so he preached salvation to huge multitudes outside. And they had crowds from 10,000 to as many 30,000 people coming to his meetings. And during this time, there were entire towns repenting and turning for God, to God. That's what I've seen here. Whitefield stayed at Benjamin Franklin's home while preaching in Philadelphia. Franklin wrote of the revival's impact. From being thoughtless or indifferent about religion, it seemed as if the whole world were growing religious, so that no one could walk through the town in the evening without hearing psalms sung in different families on every street. The praises of God were everywhere. Whitefield was praying a special prayer at this time for the colonies that would make a huge difference in their revolution and future together. His prayer was that they would not live as 13 scattered colonies, but as one nation under God. He was travailing in prayer that these 13 scattered colonies would live as one nation under God. That's a travailing prayer. And indeed, the Great Awakening became the first national event the scattered colonies experienced as one. It unified them unlike any time before, just in time to face the mighty British Empire in war. The revival also shaped the Founding Fathers' core vision for America, that God sets men free. It's men's natural right to have liberty, and each is made to rule with Christ. Its influence is all over the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. As Hyatt studied the founders, he found example after example of how deeply this awakening influenced them and their Christian values. Take Thomas Jefferson, for instance. He signed all presidential documents in the year of our Lord Christ. He signed to send Christian missionaries to one Indian tribe, and he gave that tribe federal funds to build a church. He also attended Sunday services that met right inside the House of Representatives. Does this sound... Hallelujah. Hyatt pointed out that these are hardly the acts of a man wanting to put a wall of separation between religion and government, as many portray Jefferson today. George Washington on his knees praying. Today, some scholars write doubtfully about the first president's faith. But a Quaker named Isaac Potts, who lived near Valley Forge, saw George Washington's face up close during that cruel winter that almost froze the general's colonial army to death during the Revolution. Potts wrote, "I tied my horse to a sapling and went quietly into the woods. And to my astonishment, I saw the great George Washington on his knees alone. He was at prayer to the God of the armies of heaven, beseeching him to interpose with his divine aid and for the cause of the country and of humanity and for the whole world. Such a prayer I have never heard from the lips of man." George Washington was travailing in prayer for this land, and his travailing prayer birthed the nation. And his travailing prayer to the God of all of the armies of heaven is so powerful, because it was an impossibility for our small revolutionary army to come against the mighty armies of England. Everyone said they were crazy, it couldn't be done. But the armies of heaven, with his appeal to God, the armies of heaven joined forces and fought with him, and they won the war against all odds. We're facing some odds right now that seem impossible. But as we make an appeal and travail in prayer for this nation, the armies of heaven, hallelujah, will come and join in the fight. Hallelujah. And I'm going to come up in history a little bit. I just have to put something else in while we're talking about God and government. And we're going to move to October 10th, 1910, to where the Arizona Constitutional Convention was taking place, and leaders met to form the Arizona Constitution. And the following is from the book God and the Foundations of Arizona Government by Guy Chadwick. The convention had a chaplain by the name of Seaborn Crutchfield, and they asked him to start every session, all 50 sessions, he started in prayer. And his prayers were so powerful, and I'm going to just read the first 2 days, but they're just so good, and it has to do with our foundations as a state. Day one, "As King Solomon prayed for guidance to wisely rule a great people, so we ask thee to direct us in the adoption of a wise and just constitution. Thank God for the circumstances surrounding us today. We pray for guidance that our hearts, hands, and tongues may glorify thy name. We thank thee for this grand body of sedate men. We trust they are patriots and believe they will frame such a constitution as will bless the teeming thousands that will flow into the state in coming years." That includes us. "We pray for divine guidance for the man who will have the gavel in his hands during this convention." And here's day two. "O Lord, we come before thee, the members of this convention, in the attitude of prayer. And we ask thy blessings upon each and every member of this convention. Inspire their minds with the love of their state and the love of their country, that they may be guided this day by the Holy Spirit. Be mindful for each member of this convention, that he may have prudence, that he may have only the desire to serve this people in this convention. We pray the blessings upon the president, that he may be guided by the Holy Spirit and be granted wisdom as the leading officer of the convention. We pray thee, O Lord, that this body of men, the representative of the people of Arizona, may frame such a constitution as will meet the approval of every citizen, and that it may grant unto Arizona statehood and place it among the grand galaxies of states in these United States, and that Arizona may be the brightest star in the Union. Grant us peace and love of country and love of mankind in our hearts, and guide us through this day of work. These blessings we would ask of thee in the name of Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen." Wow. 10 years ago, a number of ministers in the country, prophetic ministers, were having a meeting praying for the United States, all of the United States, and they were hours and hours before God's throne for our country. And Chuck Pierce had a word from the Lord that there's going to be a third great awakening and that Arizona would be the first state to enter into that great awakening. It would start here in Arizona. And then later, there was a word from Cindy Jacobs that said Arizona is going to be the tipping state. It's going to be the one that caught. She said, as Arizona goes, so will go the nation. And it's interesting, neither one of these people knew about these prayers when the Lord gave them to them. And later they looked up and did a bunch of research at the Capitol of when the Constitution was being written, and they found these prayers. And he prayed here that Arizona may be the brightest star in the Union. And then the Lord had already told him Arizona is going to be the first state to enter in to this third great awakening. So hallelujah. I just say yes and amen. Amen. It's really interesting. Now we're going to go back again in history to the 1790s. And the following story is from The Story of America by the Reader's Digest Association. Was written a while back, but this was from their book. Beginning in Kentucky's Logan County in the 1790s, camp meeting fever spread throughout the South and West, spurring a second awakening that helped double the church attendance by 1835, and it lasted until the Civil War. Presbyterian preacher James McGreedy was the movement's founder. He converted many frontier sinners. Soon, camp meetings were a backwoods mainstay of social and religious life, some having lasting several days with as many as 10 preachers sermonizing simultaneously amid hymn singing, ecstatic dancing, and speaking in tongues. And I put a photo in your bulletin that was a watercolor of this particular revival. And anyway, the caption under the photo, and I'm sorry you can't read it there, it was too small, but the caption under the photo says, a backwoods preacher in full cry showing in this 1839 watercolor whips a frontier camp meeting into a joyous frenzy. One convert from such a meeting recalled, the noise was like the roar of Niagara. Some of the people were singing, others praying, some crying for mercy in the most piteous accents. I saw at least 500 swept down in a moment as if a battery of 1,000 guns had opened upon them. And then immediately followed shrieks with shouts that rent the very heavens. In the excitement, some people spoke in unknown tongues. But he said he saw at least 500 people just go down like there was a battery of guns shooting, just mowing the crowd down. And it was the Spirit of the Lord. They were being slain in the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord was hitting people. And it just caused great, you know, just they turned to God. Hallelujah. And that was a power. And last year we saw pictures. A year ago there was a meeting in Colombia, South America. I think there was about 20,000 people there. We were visiting with a guy in the spring that had been there. And he said, at one instant, the entire congregation was slain in the Spirit. Everybody hit the floor. 10,000, 20,000 people. I don't know how many was there. I don't remember. But just immediately, the whole crowd hit the floor. Just the Spirit of the Lord knocked everybody all down. I said, yes, amen, Lord. We want to see that here. We want to see it now. Hallelujah. The following stories about revival in America are taken out of the history of revival by William Allen. And we're back to the 1790s again and a revival in New York City. Christians at that time believed that the church is the bride of Christ and the mother of his children, and that no soul is ever converted except as some believer has painfully travailed in birth for that soul. Remember, we were reading about travailing prayer. Here, it was common belief that no one's born again unless somebody pays the price in prayer, travails in prayer for that soul. Okay, going on. The Lord appears now to be coming down on all parts of this great city to arouse his children and to awaken sinners. Thousands of Christians here are praying as they never prayed before. Conversions are happening in all parts of the city. Churches are daily crowded to overflowing. When the presence of the Lord falls in the place, people seek the Lord. You know, it's like we don't have any problems that the presence of the Lord won't fix, because the presence of the Lord brings people to a place of crying out to God and repentance. Hallelujah. Revival in Rochester, New York in 1830 with Evangelist Finney. The spirit of prayer was poured out powerfully, so much so that some persons stayed away from the public services just to pray, being unable to restrain their feelings under preaching. Mr. Abel Clary continued in Rochester as long as I did. This is Finney speaking. The burden of his soul would frequently be so great that he would writhe and groan in agony. He never appeared in public, but gave himself wholly to prayer. And this is the kind of travailing prayer that births souls. There's an anointing of travailing prayer that breaks through heaven. It breaks through the bondages of earth. People, it's like this, when we travail in prayer for people, it's like the Spirit of the Lord broods over them. It hovers over them. When we're praying for them, God's Spirit's hovering over them. Hallelujah. And it touches the center of their being, to where they begin to cry out upon the Lord. And I believe in the days ahead that we are going to see that anointing of travailing prayer come upon the church, that we will birth, that we will agonize before God for the souls of men. Amen? Okay, on about the revival. Soon there were some very marked conversions, one of the first being the wife of a prominent lawyer. The meetings became thronged with lawyers, physicians, and merchants. Many of the lawyers became very anxious or moved to seek God and freely attended the meetings. The revival took a tremendous hold of the high school. Nearly every teacher and student was converted. Nearly everyone. What have we seen? Hallelujah. If he did it once, can he do it again? Amen. As a result, 40 of those students became ministers, and a large number became foreign missionaries. The majority of the leading men and women in the city were converted. Some years later, Dr. Beecher, talking to Finney of this revival in Rochester, said, "That was the greatest revival of religion that the world has ever seen in so short a time. 100,000 were reported as having connected themselves with the churches as the result of that revival." 100,000, this was a long time ago, the 100,000 people at least started going to church that hadn't been going to church before. That's pretty impressive. The mighty working of the Spirit of God as in this revival continued through Finney's long ministry. And then we're going to read about an American revival in 1857 through 58. Finney, writing of the revival, said, "This winter of 1857 through 58 will be remembered as the time when a great revival prevailed throughout all the northern states. It swept over the land with such power that for a time it was estimated that not less than 50,000 conversions occurred within a single week." Can you imagine 50,000 people be born again in a week? And everywhere this revival was moving, that way more than covers Douglas. We don't have that many. Hallelujah. The revival was carried on to a large extent through lay influence, so much so as to throw the ministers into the shade. And so this was the body of Christ coming alive in the Spirit of the Lord. And everywhere they flowed, revival flowed. And they just went and went and went. And people were born again. And people sought the Lord. Hallelujah. Awesome. There had been a daily prayer meeting observed in Boston for several years. And in the autumn, previous to the outburst, the daily prayer meetings had been established in Fulton Street, New York. So before this great move hit, there were churches meeting to pray every day, every day, every day, every day. There was a spirit of prayer, a burden of prayer. People wanted to pray. And in all the revivals I've studied, I've been studying lots of revival, prayer was always a precedent. Time set aside to seek the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Indeed, prayer meetings were established throughout the length and breadth of the northern states. A divine influence seemed to pervade the whole land. Remember, a revival is when the presence of the Lord covers a city, a region, an area, and it was covering the whole land. It was the presence of the Lord was hovering over the land. Hallelujah. It was estimated that during this revival, not less than 500,000 souls were converted in this country. There was such a general confidence in the prevalence of prayer that the people very extensively seemed to prefer meetings for prayer to meetings for preaching. More people came to prayer meetings than they did to the preaching meetings. The answers to prayer were constant and so striking as to arrest the attention of the people generally throughout the land. It was evident that in answer to prayer, the windows of heaven were opened and the Spirit of the Lord poured out like a flood. Hallelujah. The New York Tribune at that time published several extras filled with the accounts of the progress of the revival in different parts of the United States. The following account of the revival was published as a journal at that time. "Such a time as the present was never known since the days of the apostles for revivals. Revivals now cover our land, sweeping all before them, exciting the earnest cry from thousands, 'What shall we do to be saved?' Ministers seem to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and preach with new power and in earnestness. Meetings are held for prayer and for exhortation with the deepest interest and the most astonishing results. The large cities and towns generally from Maine to California are sharing in this great and glorious work." Whoa, hallelujah. How is this for a history lesson? What isn't your school teachers telling you about God's impact in our land, in our nation? The first great awakening that started even before the Revolutionary War began. It started a fire revival among the people. Hallelujah. They were crying out to God. People everywhere were seeking the Lord. And that seeking the Lord was what united them. Coming in prayer united them. Hallelujah. When the presence of the Lord falls, it's like differences just fade away. What was so important just begins to lose why was I so worried about that? You know, it's just like, why was that such a big thing that we thought different about something? You know, it's just like when the presence of the Lord comes and the glory of the Lord falls, it brings a unity. It brings a love. It brings a singleness of commitment to the Lord. Hallelujah. And the second great awakening, where so many people were swept into the kingdom of God, and it was such a big thing that the major newspapers of the land were following it. It was the biggest news going on. Hallelujah. People crying out. You know, it's like Wednesday night when I was a week before last Wednesday night when I was talking about the other revival, we read about a revival in Scotland then, and it's like God called the people to pray. It's just like there was great lethargy in the church. It was like people weren't going to church. There wasn't any young people attending church. None. Zero young people were in church. There was no interest there. And they were cold, and they were going to worldly things. And they put out a cry to be read in all the churches on this day that said, our state before God is very sad. And we want people to take it to heart. If things don't change, and we stay in rebellion to God, what's going to happen? And it's called out to the people to pray. And people begin to pray. And not lots of people, but some people took it to heart. And these two old ladies, 182 and 184, they begin to, the oldest one was blind, and they begin in their little cottage to cry on out to God. And they would spend hours and hours and hours on their knees crying out to God that he would send his spirit and bring his people home, bring the young people home. And then it began to get off on the church, and they began to have meetings, prayer meetings. This, just the leaders, they began to meet in barns. They would meet every night, and they would pray from 9 o'clock at night till 3 o'clock in the morning. And they would do that day after day after day. And they would quote the scripture from Isaiah that says, you promised you would pour water, rivers on our children, and you would pour out your spirit on your children. You would pour out your spirit, and they would cry before God and cry before God and cry before God, pour out your spirit. And then it began to come, and it began to just fall like waves, and it fell on people in the community. It was like all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord fell in community. It fell everywhere, out in the homes, out where people were. People were feeling the presence of the Lord. And like about 80% of the people that found God during that time came to the Lord before they ever went to church, because the presence of the Lord fell. And one night they were having church, and they were going to have a short meeting, a business meeting at 9 o'clock, and the Spirit of the Lord fell. And at 2 o'clock, there was a banging on the doors, and there was buses coming from other towns, and people were just coming, and they were crowding in to where they couldn't get in the church. And people were calling on the Lord. People were being slain in the spirit. People were finding the Lord. And they went out and then into the community, and all over the town, they went to houses. In the houses, the Spirit of the Lord were falling in every house. He went into one house where there was 9 ladies in the kitchen on their face before God, calling out to God, that hadn't known the Lord before. And the presence of the Lord was falling on the community. Communities. Hallelujah. And a heart cry of our heart is for another great awakening, where the presence of the Lord will feel Douglas, that it will feel that people everywhere in their homes, where they are, that the presence of the Lord will fall, and people will begin to call out upon the Lord. Hallelujah. And that's the cry of our heart. And if God's done it before, he can do it again. Hallelujah. This brings me to a New Testament news story that just happened like 15 years ago in a little tiny Mayo Pueblo Saural in out of Navajoa, in a little tiny town, and there had been an older couple there that had went in to start a church. They had a little Assembly of God church. It was a tiny little church. They lived in the back of it. They just had about three or four people coming to church, but they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they were praying for their town and that God would move up on their town. And one morning, one night, at midnight, they were in bed asleep, and somebody started pounding and pounding on the front door of the church and kind of scared them a little bit. And finally, they kept pounding, "Let us in, let us in." And they went and opened the door, and it was the three toughest men in the town, drug dealers, fighters, mean guys. It was the roughest people in town. And they says, "We have to find God. We have to find God." And they went running to the altar and they began to weep and cry out to God, "God, hi, God, I'm sorry. I need you, God." And they begin to cry out. And people all over the town, no notice, no advertisement, people from all over the town begin to come into the church. And they would just run to the altar and they would fall on their faces and weep and weep and cry. And they prayed and they cried and they prayed until like it was about 6 o'clock in the morning. And the pastor says, these were migrants. These were workers that worked in farms, and buses would come pick them up at eight. And he says, "You guys need to go home and eat your breakfast and get ready to go out on your buses." And they said, "No, no, no, we're not going. We're not leaving here. Tell us about God. Tell us about God." So he began to teach him and teach him and teach him. And they stayed all day long. And about 5 o'clock, they finally went home. But they had come in at midnight. No announcements, no invitation, but the Spirit of the Lord fell on that town, and the people knew where to find the answers, and they were banging on the door of that church saying, "Let me in. I have to get right with God." How many of you have an earnest heart's desire to see the presence of the Lord so fall in our community that people will begin to cry out upon the Lord? Hallelujah. I'm going to read a scripture in Isaiah 64. I'm going to read 1 through 3. This is the cry of our hearts. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down and the mountains shook at your presence." Father God, we come today before you as a body of believers, asking that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that this community, that Douglas, Arizona, may shake and tremble at the presence of the Lord, that people will come to a realization that they need the Lord. And Lord, we, as the bride of Christ, we as the church, Father, we will give ourselves to prayer. We ask you, Father, for imparting to us today a call to prayer, a call to stand in the gap, a call to stand in the gap between God and man in our prayers, that with our prayers we would flood this place, that we pray, God, that your Spirit will brood, that it will brood, that it will hover over Douglas, that your Spirit will fill this place, that it will fill this valley, that it will fill this county. Lord, we ask for a mighty presence of the Lord to descend upon our community, that men may come to a realization that they need God, that people will begin to call upon God and find the Lord. Father, we ask that you start this revival in us with a call to prayer, a call to call upon your name, that when you call us to prayer, we will answer and we will say yes. We will put you first in all things as you lead us and guide us. We will answer the call to prayer. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just stand and everybody stand. Lift your hands to heaven. And say, Lord, I'm thirsty for that living water. I'm thirsty for your presence to fall down. I am thirsty and hungry for you to pour out your Spirit upon me, upon my family, and upon my community. Father, move upon your people. Hallelujah. Raya leni otai alilea shemia hai. Here we are, Lord. Here we are crying to you. Crying out to you. You promised to pour out your Spirit on our sons and our daughters.